We're continuing in Exodus and just finishing chapter 20, which is the chapter which contains the Ten Commandments. We go on to chapter 21, and I'll read chapter 21, 1 through 11. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Remember chapter 20, it started like this. It said, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God had just recently freed them from slavery. And when we consider what the Bible says about slavery, and I have this in your notes, the more I've studied these passages, the more I believe slavery to be one of those themes that is most intentionally distorted. And I've often heard this question, and I probably would change the notes a little bit. I've heard this question, does the Bible promote slavery? And my first reaction to that question would be, no, it does not promote slavery. It does not say all slavery is right and all slavery is good, and slavery, no matter how it's done, is supposed to be good and something we should desire. So I'd say it does not promote slavery. But somebody would say, Pastor, you just read that passage, and it's talking about a Hebrew slave and somebody being sold to someone else, and a female slave and somebody. How could you say it's not promoting slavery? And I would say, well, the Bible does talk about slavery, and it does say things. And somebody would say, well, if the Bible promotes slavery, then at least that part of the Bible, it has to be wrong. Or, if the Bible is right, then slavery is right, and that the Civil War should have never been fought. We should still have slaves today. All those things make this a very difficult question. And when you think about all of that, one thing that we as true Bible-believing Christians know is the Bible is always correct in what it teaches. And I believe the Bible does condemn slavery, especially the kind that happened during, you know, 2 centuries ago. But the Bible also seems to condone certain kinds of slavery, and the slavery that's under these rules that we see in the Scripture is different than slavery was 2 centuries ago. This is a person voluntarily becoming a slave, a person voluntarily being in this circumstance, and we'll see this as we consider these things. First, I want to talk a little, though, about the biblical history of the slavery of God's people, Israel. These were people who had been slaves themselves, and God is giving them an application of slavery. As I've already read, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He was the one that freed them from being slaves. So why right after he talks about that and gives them the Ten Commandments, the first application of those Ten Commandments has to do with slavery and them buying and selling each other? It seems like it wouldn't make sense unless there's something different being said here. And so I just wanted to go through the whole history. First, when we think of the history of slavery in the Bible, there's the prophesied part of God's plan for Abraham's children. This is something that was going to happen. Genesis 15, 13, and 14 says, "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions.'" Notice what it says there. First, God is in control of the slavery that would happen to his own people. He prophesied it way before it happened. He prophesied the duration of it, that it would be 400 years. He prophesied that they would come out of that slavery. He prophesied his own condemnation of the nation that enslaved them, showing that he was not for that slavery, but he was against it, even though he knew it was happening and he prophesied it. So God allows, there's sin in this world, isn't there? There's sin when Jesus was nailed to the cross. That was sin on the part of those people who did that. And yet, even though the people who did that had sin in their hearts, the most horrible sin, to kill the Son of God, it was still part of God's plan. And this slavery for God's people is still part of God's plan. These verses show that slavery was part of God's decreed of will. You know, there's his decreed of will, which is his decrees that happen to all of us. And there's his prescriptive will. You know, the difference. The prescriptive will, we just went chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. This is his prescriptive will. It tells us what we should and shouldn't do. His decretive will tells us what we fall into. And God had prophesied to Abraham that his people, his descendants, would be slaves in Egypt. There's affliction mentioned, 400 years worth. The fact that God punished Egypt for this is proof that though God allowed it, Egypt was not right when they afflicted God's people. They made them slaves. They made them serve. They were wrong in doing what they did. And so that shows God not condoning slavery, at least not that kind of slavery. Secondly, the real world, human move toward this slavery in Egypt begins with the plan of Joseph's brothers. This is how they got to Egypt. Remember this? It says in Genesis 37, 23 through 28, "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic," the tunic of many colors that was on him. They hated that. He was the only brother who had it. All the other brothers, they weren't favored by their father, and they were jealous of Joseph. Here he's wearing this beautiful coat that their father gave him. And it says they stripped him of it, and then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. It's a place where he would have died if he stayed there. And they sat down to eat a meal. So they threw their brother down in the pit, and they were all eating. Well, he has no water, no food. He's in this bad position. And it says, "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Notice there's nothing righteous here on Joseph's brother's part. However, Judah, he may be a little bit more righteous than his other brothers, because part of why he had them take him out of that pit was their intention was to kill him. And he tells them, he convinces them, why kill our brother? He's our brother. Let's just sell him to be a slave. So none of them are righteous. None of them are good. Slavery is not condoned here. It's just a lesser evil than murder. And so they send Joseph away. And this was something Joseph's brother meant. Brothers meant for evil, as Scripture says. You all know this verse, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me, this selling him into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. And so even though they sold their brother into slavery, God wove his providence around this circumstance, brought Joseph right up to the top in Egypt, even though he was a slave. And through Joseph, he saved not only Israel and his family, but many peoples. This saving of many peoples alive in Genesis 50, verse 20, also was connected to slavery, which Joseph in Egypt oversaw. The people sold themselves to Pharaoh through Joseph. We read this in chapter 47, verse 19. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Who initiated the slavery in Egypt? It was those people from other countries around Egypt who never had a dream like Pharaoh did and never had a prophet like Joseph in the midst to interpret that dream and weren't prepared for the 7 years of famine after the 7 years of plenty. And they were all starving. They had no food. And they came to Pharaoh and said, we want to be your slaves. Buy us, buy our property, you will own us. And they made themselves slaves because of their difficult situation. This slavery was agreed upon, and it was initiated by those who would be slaves. In fact, the slavery was regulated by Joseph and Joseph's God-given wisdom and grace. We see this in chapter 47, 20 through 25. It says, then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Imagine that. He bought the whole thing. Everything that anybody owned, he bought it with the grain, even including the people. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon the land. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. Now he's giving them seed because that's how he purchased them. And he says, and you shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the harvest, you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh, 20%, which is fair, very fair, in considering what had happened. 1/5 to Pharaoh, 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They were very glad for this idea. They initiated it. When they initiated it, Joseph responded. Joseph responded not entreating them like, oh, you're our slaves. Everything you earn will be ours, every cent of it. No, he let them keep four-fifths of it. And we can argue, well, that's kind of like taxation. Well, it was, but they were offering themselves as slaves. Slavery of God's people. Oh, then number four, slavery in Joseph's day did not treat Joseph's brothers like slaves. Or Pharaoh in Joseph's day did not treat Joseph's brothers like slaves. This is the fourth part of this history. This is actually a little before this because it's 47:5-6. It says, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. You know, if you see what happened with, they were just a small group. Pharaoh welcomes them in. They weren't coming in begging for food like the others, even though that's why they initially came, was to trade for food. They came in as guests, and they were given the best of the land. And so that was their circumstance. And then slavery of God's people under a later Pharaoh becomes blatantly sinful. It says in verse 11 of Exodus 1, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 13 says, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And verse 22, the worst part of it, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That was to control the population of the Hebrews. They were going to throw the boys into the river to keep them from being an army that was going to rise against Egypt. They started treating them very harshly. They made things very difficult for them. And this is at this point where what might have been an arrangement before, at some point before it was, is now become sinful slavery and even murder. And so we see this history of how this came about. It wasn't slavery at first, especially not for the Hebrews. They were invited in by Joseph's Pharaoh. And yet, in some ways, when you think of it, they sold Joseph to be a slave. And ultimately, in God's providence, they end up being slaves. And so in God's providence, they pay for that sin, even though it's actually their descendants that are paying for the sin. They made one person a slave, one of their brothers, and they all become slaves. Why is slavery even an issue in Exodus 21? This is after all this has happened. Actually, you know, God has already freed them from Egypt. Do you think they had slaves already as they're wandering through the wilderness? I don't think. We don't hear of any of that. There doesn't seem to be any circumstance here where some of them would be in debt to another. But I don't know that. We don't know. Maybe it's God's way of preparing them for such circumstances that are going to come. In the beginning of Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He was taking them away from slavery. Slavery is clearly, in Exodus 21 and 2, talked of as an evil, which God had saved them from. And so we see that there. And yet, Exodus 21 starts this is a sinful world we live in. And there would be a certain kind of slavery that could be beneficial. The people surrounding Egypt during a time of famine thought it was such. Remember that. They willingly sold themselves into slavery because they had nothing. That was their choice. It said, so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Exodus 21 starts the application of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, to life situations. So here, slavery of your fellow Israelite male. And we really can't get around that that's what this is talking about. It says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them if you buy a Hebrew servant. Buying another person, that's typically what we think of as slavery, a servant. He shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, here is, you could say, slavery regulated and regulated by God. Here's rules that for some reason, if they have it, they're going to have these rules. And the first thing we read here is that slavery in Israel would be a limited time period. A slave would serve for 6 years, at least for the man it is, 6 years, and then he will go free. Exodus 21:2. Slavery was a payment of a debt. If a man was in trouble where he had no money, he could sell his land to another man, and that land would get back to him in the year of Jubilee. Eventually, it would come back to his family some 49 years later, or however many years it was to the year of Jubilee. And if he sold himself, or himself and his wife, or himself and his whole family into slavery, they would be slaves for 6 years. After that 6 years, he would go free. And when he went free, his master would give him all, he'd give him money to start up again with. And so he would be in a good position. That was a case that, you know, in some ways we might say, well, that's kind of like employment more than slavery. When we think of slavery, we think of somebody taken with no choice about what they will do and when they will leave. They've given up. But this is a limited time period. Note, too, it says it's talking about a single slave in verse 3. If that person stays such, and if a person is married as a slave, they would stay such after that 6 years. It means if you're single, when you come in as a slave, if you go out as a slave, you would be single. And if you're married when you become a slave, you'd go out with your wife when you leave being a slave. And then thirdly, if a wife was given by the master, that wife remains with the master, and any children would remain with the master. And you'd ask, well, why would that be? They were married. Why would you break up a marriage and break up a family? Well, the explanation that I found was this was for protection for the woman and the children. A man that had such a debt that he had to sell himself into slavery, how would he go out and provide for a family and children afterwards? And so the wife and the child would stay with the master. Now, these were also guidelines. They could do other things if they all agreed on it. But this was the guideline that was given. And so the wife and the children would stay with the master. The slave could go free. But then he could get himself established and then redeem his family from the master. That was also a possibility. And that was partly for the protection of the women. There's the possibility of redemption. We read about redemption in Leviticus 20, 5, 47 through 55, and also in the book of Ruth. And there's some interesting stories and rules how they would pay back things and how they would get things back in the year of Jubilee. And the book of Ruth is wonderful in that Ruth is going to help redeem not just herself and her family, including her mother-in-law, Naomi, but she's going to redeem their land that Naomi would have that had been given to somebody else. And she goes and lays down at night by Boaz's feet. And he wakes up and he sees a woman laying down at his feet. And he knows exactly what that means. And he goes, there was another man that could redeem him first, redeem her first, and redeem the land first. And he gives that person the opportunity to do that. He says, you're the one that can redeem this land. And the man first says, yeah, I'll redeem that land. I want it. And then he says, and there's also Ruth the Moabitess. She's part of the ownership of this land, and you'll have to marry her. It's basically, I'm putting it all short. You'll have to marry her. And he says, no, I'm not going to redeem this land. But Boaz wants to marry her. And he's the second in line, so he redeems the land. And he redeems Ruth. And you get an idea what could happen in these cases. Because the woman could be redeemed. She could be redeemed by her husband who left as a slave and then made some money and redeemed her. Or she could be redeemed by her family or extended family. Anybody that, you know, there would be a definite order. We see that in the book of Ruth. There's one man who's the closest relative. Then there's a second man and a third man and a fourth man. So this woman will be redeemed. Or she will stay where she's at and be cared for no matter what. But I'm still dealing with the man. But here we see these things. He had also an option of staying. So he didn't. There didn't have to be a split. It says, and this was the slave's decision. He could stay. Exodus 21, 5 and 6 says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It's a very wonderful thing when you think of it, because there was a person that was in debt, and he sold himself into slavery. And he sold himself probably to somebody he liked, and that person liked him enough to give him a wife, and then to, as he was serving him as a slave, the master would be supporting these people. And when all this happened, the servant, after the 6 years is done, when he has a right to leave, I don't want to leave. And he gets his ear pierced, you could say, against that door. And he becomes, in the New Testament, the Greek word for bond slave is doulos. And Paul uses that. He says, I am a bond slave of Christ. Meaning, I've had my ear pierced to that door because I found a master who is good to me. And that is Jesus, and I'm going to be his slave forever. But I'll talk about that later here. But we see that that's part of the slavery of the man. Well, then there's also the slavery of the female. And this is where it really gets rough for us preachers. Because the whole world doesn't like this whole idea of slavery, which is, we don't condone slavery either, at least not the kind the world's thinking of. And then also it separates the way male slaves are treated and the way female slaves are treated. And our modern world says a woman should be in combat just like a man. And it's unfair if she's not fighting like that. She has to be treated just like a man is treated, because basically the world says men and women are the same. There's no difference. And if you treat them differently, you're wrong. The Bible says that God created man male and female. There's a definite difference between a man and a woman, and there's different purposes. That's why God made us different, because he had different purposes for us. And this applies even in the idea of slavery. And that's why it says in verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. doesn't say she will not go out. It says she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Meaning, it's not the same set of rules. After 6 years, she's not just set free and let go. And now, after they say that, they give the rules that are different for women. Women are different and are to be treated differently. And some would say this is horrible. They should say women, as I said, should be in combat. They should have all the same treatment as a man. But in the scripture, we see it's different. All the differences ordered here were for the woman's benefit. Exodus 21:8 says, if she does not please her master, who betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Notice that. It says, note, the word betrothed is used here, and it's used to mean that the woman being sold here was to be treated like a wife. She wasn't an ordinary slave like the man was. She was almost like a wife. She could be either the master's wife, or she could be purchased to be his son's wife, and she was to be treated like a wife. And if there was a poor person, and all the marriages in those days were arranged. That's another thing maybe our culture doesn't like. The young people did not choose their own husbands and wives. The fathers and mothers chose they arranged their marriages. And in this circumstance, a rich man, a poor man, could sell his daughter to a rich person for that rich person's son or for himself to be like a slave, but also like a wife, betrothed to that person. It says here, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters, which means he's going to provide for all her needs. If he takes another wife, meaning the son takes another wife, he shall not, or the master, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Notice what it says. She's going to still get her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And it's interesting when you read the commentaries on that. Does that mean that she has rights to sexual relations? I don't think that's what it meant, but some of them were asking that question. What does it mean, marriage rights? Well, I think what it meant was she would be treated like a daughter in that household. And if the master doesn't want to marry her, and the son that maybe the master bought her initially for is not wanting to marry her and is not going to be married, then she still has marriage rights. And this rich man who bought her as a slave is not going to treat her like a slave. He has to treat her like a daughter, which meant, I don't know what the word was then, but we had a word later, a dowry. A certain amount of money would be given to a spouse so that this young woman could be married. And that, I believe, is what they're talking about, marriage rights. He would provide her money so she could get married if she wasn't going to marry him or her son. And so there were all these extra rules here in a culture where women didn't go out and get jobs. They had provision for them within even these verses that talk about female slaves. What's the possibilities for a female slave to leave? Well, we've already seen here a couple times, even in this passage, redemption. Exodus 21:8 says, if she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. He should let her be redeemed. That means, he just bought her from this other person. Now he doesn't want her, the son doesn't want her. The person who originally bought her from, maybe her father, has first rights to buy her back. Well, if he just recently bought her, then why would this man have money if he just sold her to buy her back? He probably can buy her back redemption-wise for less than what he sold her for. The master has to be kind in that. If that person doesn't, then another family has the right member. Just like you see in Ruth, Boaz wasn't the first one to redeem, but he would have to allow her to be redeemed. He couldn't say, I don't want her, but I'm going to raise the price so high that nobody else can buy her. He can't do that. He has to make it reasonable and let her be in a position of being redeemed. So there's redemption. There's marriage rights. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing and her marriage rights. So she's staying there with him, and he's got another wife. She still needs to. He still needs to provide her food, her clothing, obviously her housing, and then marriage rights. He needs to make sure she can get a husband with the dowry and all that's in that. And then freedom. It says, and if he does not do these three things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. And again, going out free for a man meant that money was given to him to help him. And I'm sure that meant the same for the woman, that he would let her go free and make sure she had some kind of provision in these things. And so this is what we see in Scripture. Whether you like it or not, Scripture, this is what it teaches. And I believe it's different than slavery we've heard of during Civil War times, than slavery in the world today when people are stolen and made slaves as children. This isn't that kind of thing. There's other slavery we read about in the Bible, but I'm not covering it all. Just this passage today. You know, we read about the Israelites being masters over people they conquered. And there's different rules for that. But one of the guidelines, again, is God says, remember, you were a slave in Egypt. You were a slave. How were you treated? And the rule goes, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. They were always reminded that they were slaves. How would you want to be treated if you were in that position? Fifthly, bondservants of Christ. I mentioned this a little before. Paul and Timothy in Philippians and in other of the letters of Paul, he calls himself a bondservant of Christ. And what he meant by that was just what it says here. He chose, because he loved his master, to be his slave forever. And I believe that's, you know, when I titled this message From Slavery to Slavery to Slavery, I kind of had that in mind. You know, there was slavery they had in Egypt. That slavery was oppressive and hard. And then you read about this slavery that God is talking about in case somebody was in debt, in somebody in trouble, in some difficult situation. They can sell themselves to somebody else and be a slave for 6 years and have these certain rules that oversaw that circumstance. And then lastly, there's slavery where in that day somebody would say, I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. I love the wife he gave me. I love the children that came out of that. I have no reason to leave. This circumstance is good. And when we have Christ as our Lord and as our master, we have a circumstance where, why would we want to leave? Why would we want to serve somebody else? When I was in college, Mark knows this, he was at my house. I was on the wrestling team in college. And very few of the other wrestlers on that wrestling team were Christians. And my coach, you know, we had different people they would bring in. At that time it was cassette tapes. And they'd bring in cassette tapes and they'd play them on this boombox, and we'd play these tapes, and there were all kinds of music. And he says, each of you can bring something in. And the other guys on the team knew I was a Christian. And before I even brought anything, they say, we don't want any hymns or anything like that. We don't want any Christian music. And so I was kind of prepared that I'm probably not going to bring in some hymn. And one of the things I found at that time was Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan had committed himself to Christ. And he had a song that he sang, and they all knew who Bob Dylan was. And the song was, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And he talked in that song, I can't remember the words of it. It's a very simple song. Basically, he was saying, you serve sin, or you serve the devil, or you serve Jesus. And he was going to serve Jesus. Which, to these other wrestlers who all knew who Bob Dylan was, and all of a sudden he's serving Jesus. First, they all loved the song. Secondly, they had no clue how I could find such a song like that, because Bob Dylan doesn't sing songs like that, but there he was singing it. It was almost like a miracle. And so actually I got along with a lot of the wrestlers, and they talked to me about Christ, which they would not have otherwise. But it's true. Whatever, I don't know what happened to him after that. I don't know if he continued in a strong Christian faith or if he's abandoned the faith. I know that even if he is a Christian, people don't talk about it. They don't say, "Hey, Bob Dylan became a godly Christian man." That's not the kind of thing that goes in our news. But whether he did or not, I don't know. But we as Christians, we have a master, our Lord, who we say, you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We have one that we can give ourselves wholeheartedly to and not worry that we're in any bad circumstance being his slave. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you say in your word about slavery. And Father, what you condemn is certainly condemned. And what you condone, we have to condone. And Father, these rules are given for a sin-filled world, because in heaven there won't be any slaves. There won't be any debt, because Christ has paid all our debts when he died on the cross. And yet, Father, we will all be slaves to Christ. We will all be his servants. And it will be a joyous thing, because he's the master who he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, Father, we thank you for him. And we thank you for he who, though he is our master, became a servant to us, even to the extent that he died on the cross. And Father, he was a servant more than any of us will ever serve him. And so, Father, we thank you for that as well. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.